Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation. I don't think this is on right now. It is? Okay. Revelation chapter 22. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. As you're finding your way, we also came back this week from North Korea and had a good trip. We'll share more, I guess, as we go along about the trip and see what God kind of leads us in, right? So thanks for your prayers as well. All right, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1-3. So then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Let's pray, huh? Let's ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we thank you, God, we bless you for your word. We thank you for bringing, God, our two teams back, Lord, from Jeju and from northern China, North Korea. Father, we just ask, God, that as we come into the worship service of your word, God, that you would speak to us, Lord, in a real strategic, God, significant way. Lord, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God, and I ask that you use me today, Lord, to preach your prophetic word with power. We bless you, God. We love you so much, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. The title of my message today is The Next Level. And you thought we've done by now, but we've been going over from the beginning of the year, going over kind of themes that we had felt God speak to us about through the course of the 7 years, you know, and coming to, you know, what we have, the year of reaping, you know. And so what we're talking about is what we feel like we're going to reap this year in some ways, and we're going to reap what we have sown, you know. And so what have we have sown? You know, we've sown, one of the themes in 1 year was the next level. This is actually 2006. And last week was our 7th year anniversary. I hope you had a good time, and I enjoyed just having some barbecue with you guys and just celebrating what God has done, and I hope you enjoyed the Indonesian dance and, you know, and then Pastor Kim's message. I actually really, really enjoyed the message. And while he was sharing, and you guys probably figured out, he actually ended with this verse. And have you ever had one of those times, you know, in when you're reading the Bible or something, or maybe you're hearing a message, and like there's a verse or a phrase or something, and it just sticks to you like glue, you know? It just stuck to my heart. And the whole week, you know, I was in China and in North Korea, I was freezing my butt off, you know, but I was thinking about this verse. And I felt like there was something very strategic, very prophetic, you know, very appropriate, you know, for us as a church. And in some ways, even, you know, and I don't want to make it sound so grandiose or anything, but even like a code or something that unlocks something else. You know, and so I was really, you know, spent time just really thinking about this for a while. And I began to recognize, you know, because I knew I was going to talk about the next level. Just realize, you know, this is kind of like a blueprint in many ways of what we hope the next 7 years are going to be like for Solomon's Porch and for us as a church. And so let's look at the passage a little bit, you know, and then I'm just going to make a statement. I'm going to declare something over us, you know, through this. You know, and it says in Revelation 2, this is actually the picture of paradise, you know, or what's about to happen and what's in ensured for all of us that call Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is a river of God that's flowing, and this river, you know, is akin to what John, you know, would write about when Jesus says, you know, the river of life, you know, that you'll never thirst again if you drink of this fountain, you know. And so we're talking about the same type of scenario here, and it says, "He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb." In the middle of his street, either side of the river, there was a tree of life. Now, most scholars believe that there are trees of life. There is a tree of life, but this is particularly clear. It says there's trees on other sides, on both sides, and they're of life. You know, and they bear 12 kinds of fruit that yields every single month, and the leaves, right? And so, and this is right? It's not even the fruit. You know, it's the leaves. I mean, that's how powerful this fruit is, right? Because, you know, I mean, I don't know, any guys eat leaves? You know, I mean, usually when I have an apple, I eat the apple, you know. I don't, you know, actually, well, the apple, I eat everything. But, you know, other, you know, we don't eat the leaves, but the writer has drawn this picture that even the leaves of the fruit have the power to heal nations. Right? You think about what's going on in the world around us. Even the leaves, I mean, the stuff that we easily discard, even that has the power to heal the nations. You know, we spend a lot of time on the planes. I was reading a lot when I'm on the plane. I'm always reading Time Magazine and Newsweek and all these things. And the world is just in a mess, man. You know, financially, human rights, I mean, just, you know, on and on. It's just in a mess. But even the stuff that we discard, the leaves have the power to heal nations. You know, and so as I'm looking at this passage and really saying, God, is there a prophetic message for us? This is what I say to the church. There's a river that's coming. It's the river of life. And I know we're talking about, you know, and so I'm not talking about the future, you know, kind of apocalyptic kind of picture. I'm talking about in our days, right now. I'm talking about the season, right, that the Lord is leading us in. There is a river that's coming into Solomon's porch, right? And it's the river of life. You know, and this river is going to flow, and it flows from the throne room of God. This is God's directive. This is God's initiative. This is God's blessing and His honor to allow the river of God to flow through the church, to flow through Hong Kong, to flow through Asia. And what it's going to bring, it's going to bring incredible fruit. It's going to bring lasting fruit. You know, it's going to bring the kind of manifestation of power and dominion that we've always wanted to be established in the church. And it's going to flow through this place, you know, and there's going to be such fruitfulness in the lives of God's people. And what's going to happen? It's going to keep bearing fruit, and then it's going to lead to the healing of the nations. You know, in other words, to say that we are healed to heal others, right? I mentioned this many, many times, right? Free people, and hurt people, right? I told you I always wanted to make a t-shirt at some point, just put FP squared, right? You know, make it really simple, right? Free people, and hurt people. And so what's, you know, there's a river flowing, and one of the main proponents that it's going to bring is healing into the church. You know, and it just seems so appropriate, you know, that we're launching or have already begun, you know, a healing ministry at church. You know, we're starting in April. I don't know the exact date because there's Easter and things going on, you know, but, you know, Monday night, you can come to church, you know, I mean, you have to sign up before, but you can come any Monday night, right, of the calendar year, come to church, you know, and there'll be groups of people just to minister to you. Right, trained and, you know, anointed and all that stuff, and just to minister inner healing, deliverance, counseling, you know, whatever, you know, it may require at the time, physical healing, you know, whatever the case may be. You know, it's coming in April, right? Because we feel like, you know, in order for us to be positioned in a way that we come to this place, that we need to be free. You know, and then as we're free, the healing of the nations are going to flow from that place. And so I was looking, and if you turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel writes about this river that flowed from the temple. And this is actually a really beautiful picture. And so we can begin to see a little bit deeper of what Revelation 22 was trying to say to us in regard to the next level. Ezekiel 47. We're going to read a little chunk here, and you're going to begin to see how it parallels to chapter 22 of Revelation. And Ezekiel 47, it says, "And then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, and for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under and the right side of the house from south of the altar. And he brought me out of the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins. And again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. And now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and on the other. And then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Araba. And then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to Eglam, and there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, the fish of the great sea very many, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. And by the river on its banks, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Wow, that sounds really familiar, doesn't it? You know, could John the Beloved, you know, could he be drawing from the same Holy Spirit that compelled Ezekiel to write chapter 47? The answer is yes, if you haven't come to that conclusion yet, right? You know, so let's look at this a little bit, you know, and see what is the course or what is the process of this river that flows down. Well, it's interesting. He brings it into place and he says he measures 1,000 cubits, and then he gets to water that reaches the ankles. And I want to suggest to you that what he's talking about is that he's talking about a time where the Lord teaches us how to walk, right? Water that reaches the ankles. Very, very simple motif, right? He just simply teaches us how to walk. He teaches us how to walk a little differently than the world walks. He teaches us how to maneuver ourselves around obstacles and around different, you know, patterns of our life that are a little different than we're used to walking. And so he teaches us a new, whole new way of taking a step at a time, step by step by step. You know, and then he says he comes and reaches another 1,000 cubits, he measures, and then he says he reaches the water reaching the knees. And then eventually, as the Lord begins to teach us how to walk, we eventually are compelled to learn how to pray. And so he comes in and the water comes and hits our knees and hits us at the very place, right, where we fall down on our knees and begin to seek God's face. Right? Because see, what happens is once you begin to walk, you begin to recognize, you know what? I can't do this. I cannot walk the way Jesus walked. You know, and it compels us to go like the disciples did and say, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us how to gain strength? You know, and the disciples, they must have seen Jesus wake up early in the morning, go off, you know, and spend time with God on his knees. And then when he came back a different person. It's as if he's been transformed in some way. And the disciples saw that happening on a daily basis. And they began to ask the question. They didn't ask, Lord, teach us to do miracles. Lord, teach us to multiply. Teach us to raise the dead. You know, I mean, very good questions. But they saw a transformative work in his life when he went to pray. And so they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, and the water comes from the temple, right? This flow of this living water flows. And it compels us to pray. It compels us to be men and women on our knees. And then he comes out and reaches measures another 1,000 cubits. And then it's water that reaches the loins. You know, and this is, you know, very easily put as it teaches us how to reproduce, right? How to make new disciples. Because see, this is a crazy thing, right? You learn how to walk and you're walking a little differently. It compels you to pray. And as you pray, because prayer is this communication with God, right? Prayer is the avenue by which you know someone. Prayer would be, in a human context, would be conversation with one another. Right, and as we're conversing with God, you know, as we're spending time with the Lord in prayer and he's downloading to us, we begin to have a heart for people. You know, and we just want to reproduce, and we want other people to have what we have. You know, we want other people to experience the life that we are experiencing now. You know, the intimacy that we're having with Jesus. And we just look at people and it's not like we're looking down on them or feeling sorry for them. But we just want them to have what we're experiencing in our life. And it teaches us how to reproduce. It teaches us how to make new disciples. It's an overflow. You can see how Ezekiel is really very strategically writing this process down. And then he comes and he measures another 1,000 cubits. And then now he says it's this river, right, that cannot be forded. In other words, it becomes uncontrollable. You know, and this is where we look at discipleship and it becomes totally God, absolute surrender. Lord, this is your life. This is not my life. You know, and this could very easily well be a process of discipleship. You know, but it's water that we swim in. You know, and it's not just water that we swim in, right? If you read the symbolism, it's water, it's the river that we can no longer control, right? It's the river that we cannot say, you know, or, you know, go down this side or go down that side. We're just totally awash in this river of God. And I would suggest to you that this is absolute freedom. Right? This is, you're not worried about what people think. You're not worried about if this river goes this way or, you know, you got to chart your life in this path and your kids' lives and whatnot. You're just in this river and you're allowing the river just to take you where it will take you. Right? This is the surrendered life. You know, and it flows from the river of God. And so he sees this picture, you know, that's coming. And I want to tell you guys, man, I believe that God is expanding our vision and our scope. You know, he's doing something and he's about to do something that even goes beyond what I've even ever imagined or we've ever imagined as leaders, you know, in the life of our church. I told you last week that I had a meeting on Monday. I appreciate your prayers. The meeting went very, very well, you know, and brought about a lot of incredible possibilities. I can't really share them with you right now, you know, but hopefully soon we'll be sharing. And as you know, we started at the end of last year, you know, with our building search and our building fund. And honestly, I just had kind of like this kind of picture of what God was going to do, you know. And now it's just, I can't even explain, you know. You don't understand how much it's killing me right now not to share with you. Right? I mean, if you know me, you know what I'm saying, right? But, you know, but I'm, you know, self-control, you know, it's the fruit of the Spirit, right, and stuff. But I am literally dying inside and things. But there's something, I mean, one thing, I don't like to hype things up or, you know, but I just feel like we're standing on the threshold of something that is way beyond us, you know. But I'll say this, but to get there, you know, and to partner, because this is ultimately a partnership with God, it's going to require a different kind of faith. It's going to require a different kind of vision. It's going to require a different kind of surrender. It's going to require a different kind of servanthood, a different kind of perspective, a different kind of attitude, right? That it's, things are going to change. And I'll say it this way without sounding too harsh. And if we don't change, right, we will have been where Jesus was on the mount, looking down at Jerusalem and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, right? Oh, Solomon's porch, oh, Solomon's porch, how I've longed to just gather you up, you know, long to do this and do that, but you would not, you would not, you know, and again, this is, you know, I'm not trying to scare you guys or anything like that, right? But we're in this kind of season. You know, in Ezekiel, it says in verse 11, it says, right, everything that thing touched turned to, you know, fruitfulness and everything lived. And then verse 11, it says, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh and they'll be left for salt, right? Some will get left behind, unfortunately, right? Because of unwillingness to change, an unwillingness to allow the Spirit of God. You know, because, right, we're in a partnership. We could very easily say no. We could say, Lord, this is more important than me for me right now than this is, so I'm just going to have to say no to you. You know, and that's the reality of life. That's the reality of churches and whatnot. You know, but we're in this place. And so my question, or we come to this place and we ask ourselves, well, how do we position ourselves for this then, Pastor Sam? How do we position ourselves for this next level or whatever this may be or this river coming through? How do we get to this place? And I really have just one thing, right? This is going to be a little heavy, okay? So I just want to assure you right now, just turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Jesus loves you very much, right? Pastor Sam loves you very much, okay? All right, now you're ready, right? As I've been praying this whole week, and I'm not saying this is, you know, as a result of prayer. I mean, it is, but, you know, I don't want to just draw other things to it. But, you know, the overriding sense that I keep getting over and over and over again, the greatest obstacle that we will face will be ourselves. Listen very carefully. The greatest obstacle that we will face in this endeavor, right, we will face in this vision is ourselves. Right? Now, don't turn to your neighbor. Just turn to yourself. Right? You can encourage yourself. Say, hey, good looking. Right? Me. Right? I will be the greatest obstacle that we face. The greatest demonic force that will come against us in this hour is selfishness. Right? Or love of ourselves, or, you know, or an overriding, how should I say, love of self over and above love for God, and especially love for others. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Right? You know, and you know, someone said there's two commandments. Actually, if you read carefully, there's actually three commandments, right? Love God with everything, love your neighbor, love yourself. You know, and so Jesus is talking about a very healthy love of self, okay? And we all need to have this, right? We all need to understand that we are sons and daughters of God, right? That we are heirs, you know, we are received by inheritance as sons and daughters of God. You know, and that we are loved by God, and because we're loved by God, we can love ourselves. You know, and this is a healthy kind of love, right? But what's happened, or what creeps into the church, is a very sinister love of self, you know, that really a lot of times is often masked in layers of spirituality, which I want to get to for the rest of this message. This is what I refer to as spiritual entitlement, right? If you're taking notes, spiritual entitlement. In other words, Lord, because I showed up here on Sunday, you owe me something. It's very sinister, friends, right? It's not something that's really out there. Lord, because I fasted, you should answer my prayers. Lord, because of this, because I did this, because I did that, you owe me something, God. You know, because I'm so faithful, God, right? You should do this for me. You know, it's this sense of spiritual entitlement, right? It's the picture, right? It's all about me, right? It's like a two-year-old child who seems demanding of his parents, right? He has become the center of the universe. The entire world revolves around his needs, his wants, and his desires, right? And so many of us in the church of God are like this two-year-old. Yes, we worship. Yes, we come to church. Yes, we do all these things. But deep down in the core and the foundation of our hearts, it's all about me. It's all about me. You know, and experiencing God, Blackaby, really early on, and that's why, you know, one of the things, one of the greatest lessons you learn in experiencing God is that even the question, God, what is your will for my life, is unbiblical. Because that question revolves around me. God, what is your will for my life, right? Where the better question that Blackaby says is, what is God's will, period? And then you adjust your life to accomplish his will. Do you see a major difference, right? Even in the things that we pray, even in things that we think about God, and in church and religion and spirituality, when it really comes down to it, it's about me. It's about what I get out of it. Right? It's about what happens in my life. Let me give you some examples. You know, it could be like a couple that just moved into a new home, can't sell their present house, and wonders what's up and why God doesn't answer their prayer. God, come on, right? I mean, this happens all the time. I want to suggest to you at the root of that is selfishness, right? How about this? How about a guy that quits his job, right? The muscle of strength, quits his job, goes and you know, gets another job, you know, flipping houses or something, and then nothing works out, and then he sits there and wonders, God, why don't you do something for me? Not realizing the world economy and, you know, the housing market and all these other things that happen, you know, and shake their fists at God. God, don't you love me? What's going on here? I want to suggest to you, at the root of that is spiritual entitlement. You know, how about the leader at the church who's rejected from their first choice of grad school? They prayed, they're faithful, and they ask, God, what's up with this? I thought you loved me, God. Come on, right? Spiritual entitlement, you know. How about, you know, and we've seen this happen at church. There's people at church that are not working, you know, that, you know, for whatever reason, and we ask, hey, you want to help out at church? You know, and then, not really. What's in it for me? Right? What do I get out of this thing? You'd be surprised how many times that's happened here at Solomon's Porch. You know, and if you're out of work, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the other person, right? So don't, you know, don't go crazy now on me, right? But I mean, but you'd be very, very surprised, you know. Hey, can you do this? Well, it doesn't really fit along my calling, you know. That's not where my spiritual gifts really lie, you know. Oh, really? Wow. Sorry about that. I guess it's really about you, isn't it? You know, it's not really about helping the church or helping people. Oh, I understand now. I guess I just won't ask you for anything anymore. You know, but do you see how that works, right? And we so easily mask it behind spirituality, right? You know, and it's, I mean, it's just amazing to see how this happens. You know, it's just this what's in it for me mentality so often rises up among us. Here's the biblical principle. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3 to 5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was this attitude of Christ Jesus? See, with Jesus, it was never about him. You know what I mean? You know, if you see, I mean, just look at this picture. It was never about him. Yeah, at times, he struggled with that. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? As he was sweating tears and blood. And this is an honest prayer. He says, Lord, let this cup pass. This cup was his burden. Let this cup pass from me. But he said, Lord, but not my will. Let your will be done. Right? He did not regard himself all that important, but regarded others more important than himself. I could see Jesus, you know, in the garden kind of wrestling with God through this whole thing. You know, and personally for me, you know, I might like to interject things right into the text, you know, which, that kind of sense. I have a sneaky suspicion that when he was asking this prayer, right, and praying to let this cup pass from me, you know, I got a sneaky suspicion that God was giving him just pictures of people, right? Flashes of maybe even your face. You know, and Jesus was, well, I don't want to really do this, Lord. You know, let this cup pass from me. I just feel like God just put these pictures. And ultimately, Jesus said, yes, Lord, they are more important than I am. And so he said, okay. And he got up and went to meet his accusers, right? Right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Right? I want to tell you, right? You know, in the most loving way that I can, There is such a spirit of entitlement that runs through our veins here at church, right? I know it very well because I'm your leader and it runs through my veins, right? And so, you know, I find myself really wrestling with this, you know, so much so, right? If we are to pursue the attitude of Christ, it will require that we get out of ourselves, right? That we really, really crucify this thing. You know, in North Korea this past week, I had to spend a lot of time. It was me, Hyge, Jungmin, and Charles, you know, and our the leader of this ministry in NK in northern China, Peter Han, was there. We got to spend a lot of time together. He's a really, really cool guy. He actually found out that he's from a church that's actually connected to my wife's church. Right, so it's really crazy. He's actually from the Grace Church Network, and he's kind of independent of them now, but, you know, he's doing all these things. And so we have a lot of mutual friends, and we know a lot of people. So it was really easy kind of, you know, discussing. And he actually speaks English pretty well as well, right? So it was helpful for me, and, you know, we got to interact. And we were just talking about missionaries and North Korea and life, and he said something really interesting, and that really cut to the core, right? And he was talking about, you know, a lot of missionaries, you know, that come to North Korea, to Northern China, to go into North Korea. And he said this. He says, you know, it's amazing. A lot of these people, they come, and they're basically saying, God, I'm going to die for you in North Korea. I'm going to die for you, God. But I will not eat kimchi. You know? I just will not do this, you know? He's talking about, you know, obviously a lot of American missionaries that come, you know, and, you know, this, you know, God, I'm going to die for you, Lord. I'm going to give my life for you, North Korea. But don't make me eat kimchi, God. That's not, you know. Or he gave an illustration, or, you know, some of these missionaries are living together. And says, God, I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to die for you, God. But who in the heck drank my orange juice, man? You know? Or these guys were getting arguments in the apartments because they bought their orange juice and one of their flatmates drank some of their orange juice. And they're squabbling and fighting over this thing, right? And I, yeah, like you, I was sitting there, I was laughing my head off, you know? I was thinking, oh my gosh, how stupid, how ridiculous, how unchristian, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? And here I am, you know, laying the blame, and I just feel like the Holy Spirit say, hey, you. Yeah, you over there laughing your head off. How about you, man? Right? How many times have you said very similar things like this, right? Where I said, I gave my life, says, Lord, I give my life to you, but God, I only want to stay in 4-star hotels from now on if I ever go on a mission trip, you know? You know, or, you know, this or that, or I need to have this, I need to have that. You know what I mean? And I mean, some of it I know is very natural, and so I don't want to, you know, draw the point, but, you know, I mean, there's something about that, you know? And, you know, by the end of it, I found myself the object of my own laughter, you know, recognizing that, you know what, God, that actually sounds just like me, you know? Sounds just like me. So easily offended, right? I mean, you think about this. A lot of times, you know, we say, God, use me. And then we get so ticked off when we feel used. You know what I mean? I mean, that's something really weird about that, right? Because you said, God, use me. And then maybe someone's taking advantage or, you know, whatnot, and we feel used, and we get so out of our head about that. You know, God's just kind of scratching his head. Like, didn't you ask me to use you, you know? Well, I did. I didn't know that using you had conditions attached to it. You know? I thought you just asked to be used. And so, you know, I mean, we're in a sinful world and, you know, these kind of things happen. But there's got to be a change, you know? Spiritual entitlement, you know, wrapped up in cloaks of, you know, sometimes even a faint kind of righteousness, or especially in the level of spirituality. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Here's the antidote for this. Galatians 2:20. My first year in Hong Kong back in 1992. And I came for the whole summer, and Pastor Jimmy was our leader, right, for sports services when he was doing sports ministry at that time. And going through a kind of a difficult time, right, just you know, for me, I just didn't feel like I was being used, you know. I was there, I was serving, but I felt like I was totally ineffective. And I get a letter in the mail from my mom, and she writes this letter, and she finishes it off with this verse. In Galatians 2:20, and basically answered all my crybaby attitudes. And she wrote this, as Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Right? Look what he's saying. He's saying, "I am dead, but I'm still living on this earth." Okay? Right? He's making a very strict connection here. I have been crucified. I'm dead. I am dead. But I'm still living on this earth in the flesh. And the life I am living in the flesh here, right, I live by faith. Right? I live by a different code. I live, right, with a different message. I live for a different end in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. This is why, yeah, I'm dead, but I'm still here on this earth. And while I'm here on this earth, I'm dead, but I live in faith. Right? I live for him because there is no sacrifice that I can lay down that will compare to Jesus Christ who delivered himself up for me. I'm dead, but I'm in the flesh here. But in the flesh, I'm going to live a different way. See, friends, we need to position ourselves. But it's going to require us to lose ourselves, right? It's going to require us to think of others more important than ourselves, right? And, you know, and we actually talk about that verse a lot in premarital counseling. You know, I'd say in every session, we probably talk about that verse about 5-10 times. You know, because that's what marriage is, really, right? Marriage is dying to yourself, and it's about the other person. And when marriage doesn't work, it's because you're thinking too much about yourself and not about the other person. And the great thing is, right, it's not like one person is totally overriding. It's because, you know, as a husband, I'm thinking about my wife. My wife is thinking about me, and we come to this really amicable, this beautiful middle road, where we're really looking at each other as more important than ourselves. And that's when marriage works. Right? That's when it becomes, you know, fruitful and life-giving and whatnot. But if it's all about me, or if at least it's all about her, we got a little problem there. You know, and there comes a time where we have to come face-to-face with this and recognize, you know what? Do I regard others more important than myself? Or is it really about me? You know, I say this because, you know, honestly, I've been troubled a bit. I've been troubled by our speech a little bit, you know. I've been troubled by guys, you know, talking about certain things, and not about girls or anything, you know, but, you know, talking about other people and in some ways looking down on them because they don't have so much money, because they belong to a bank that's maybe not as a high prestigious as their own, you know, or that, you know, they, you know, belong to this, you know, and I just sit there, you know, yeah, it really ticks me off, actually. You know, I don't really say much, and I will, right? So if you're one of those people, you know, email's coming your way very soon and things. But, you know, it's been very troubling for me, right, to recognize, wow, this is how our church really thinks. You know, there's a kind of attitude that we have that we're better than other people. You know, maybe, you know, yeah, maybe you're gifted. Did you do something for that? Give me a break. Isn't it a gift of God? You know, yeah, you're mature. Was that you? Right? Paul says, I planted, Apollos water, but it was God that was causing the growth. You know, and so many times we're patting ourselves on the back too many times, you know, and disparaging other people too many times, right? You know, the most troubling thing for me, right, is, I don't know if I can share this actually, but I'm going to anyway, you know, we did a survey at church. Is this okay, Janice? It's okay, right? All right. So Janice did it, so I got her okay. We did a survey at church, you know, and you know we had a meeting, you know, a few weeks ago. We're, you know, doing our, I guess in the business world, you may, it's called VMV, Vision, Mission, Values, right? You know, as a pastor, I have no idea what that means, but I do now. And so, but it's one of those corporate things, right? And so we did one of those VMV things, and, you know, Janice being a McKinsey person, you know, professionally done. And one of the values that came up, and one of the things that was, to me, very, very shocking and very, very humbling, right, was the simple fact that one of our values is love, but we're not a loving church. You know, and I was looking over the data, and I was like, are you sure? Are you sure this is what it is? You know, and the bottom line was, yeah, we scored very, 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 very low on love. You know, and I didn't say this publicly, right? You know, but I just wanted to start a new church. I'm just being honest, right? I just thought, oh man, let's wipe this thing out. Let's start another church. Because if a church is not about love, then what is it about? You know, what have we become about? You know, and very humbling. And so I was querying Janice. You know, Janice, surely this is the newcomer that's come to church, right? Even though that's no excuse. You know, no, these are actually our leaders, Pastor Sam. I went, really? Wow. We're not a loving church, you know. And sure, I take most of the blame. I'm the leader, right, and stuff, you know. But as I investigate more and more, you know, I find it comes down to this thing. Could it be, Lord, could it be that we are reaping what we have sown all these years, right? That we've been walking in a kind of veiled arrogance about ourselves, right? I mean, yeah, for the most part, yeah, you guys have good jobs and, you know, you do good things and whatnot. Yes, and we're a missions church and all this kind of stuff, but could we have been taking pride for things that we ought not to take pride for? You know, and as a result, we are literally reaping what we sow. Very, very humbling. You know, very, very humbling. You know, could it be that we have regarded ourselves more important than other people? You know, and so that's why we just deck out after service and don't really spend too much time getting to know each other. We confine ourselves to our own world and our own life and, yeah, church, and this is my life, though, and whatnot, and we never let people in or whatnot. I mean, I don't know. I'm just throwing things out, right? I have no answers for this. But I do know that something needs to change, right? Because no matter if we grow into a billion-member church, right, which is, you know, probably impossible for that to happen, but you never know, right? You know, and we do all kinds of things all over the world, and we plant churches everywhere and, you know, and whatnot. And some of you guys get famous for doing philanthropic things and whatnot. But if we don't love, really, but if we have not love, then we have nothing. We have nothing to show for our efforts, right? And, you know, and then it makes me think, could it be that I've been discipling workers? You know, I've been discipling, you know, people that do stuff, you know, instead of people that love. I don't know, maybe, you know, maybe there needs to be a seismic change in the way that I do ministry. I don't know, I don't have any answers, you know, but I am drawn to this, right? This idea of spiritual entitlement. Do nothing from selfishness. We come to ask the question, have we become selfish, right? And have I become selfish? And have we looked down on other people because of their status or their looks, you know, or the way they dress, you know, or, you know, their position, their family, their race, you know? Could it be that we've acted just like the world has acted? You know, now, I say all this stuff, you know, not as a rebuke or a condemnation. Well, I mean, some of it a rebuke. But, you know, I found that in my life that when God comes to us very harshly, you know, and he speaks to us, you know, I've learned that it's actually an invitation. That God's not here trying to smack our hands, you know, like give us a spanking, even though sometimes we need that. But it's a time for us that we come, you know, and God invites us to a different agenda. He invites us to a new life. You know, he invites us to, simply put, friends, to get out of ourselves. Can I say this, right? We are very selfish. Let's not kid ourselves, right? Myself included. Us as a church, we become very selfish. We become very complacent. It's become about me. It's become about what I get out of it. Even when we serve, even when we think about house church or going, it's about me. It's about the people that I can meet. It's about the maybe possible marriage partners that I can have in this house church compared to another one. And it's become centered about me. It's all about me, right? You know, and I think that's got to change, friends. It's got to change, right? You know what helped a lot in understanding this, right? And, you know, our brother Ed, right? I shared about this before. What helped me to understand a lot, right? You know, Ed, he comes, you know, he's Hyju's younger brother. Ed comes to Hong Kong, and he's not here, right? So I can talk about him, okay. So Ed comes to Hong Kong, you know, and he comes to our office one day, and he's not working, you know. He's just got some plans, you know, and things are coming together. And Ed comes to us and says, "Pastor Sam, is there anything that I can do?" That's it. No agenda, no nothing. "Pastor Sam, is there anything that I can do? I don't need any title. I don't need any compensation. Just let me know. I have some time. Let me know. What can I do?" You know, and the crazy thing was, it was so shocking to us as a staff. Because we usually had people that come and gave us an agenda of what they wanted to do. But for the first time in a long time, we had someone to come and just said, "I just want to serve. That's it." You know what Ed's been doing for the last month, right? He's been transcribing my messages, right? Getting blessed, you know? I mean, that's his words, right? Because, you know, my computer crashed. And so I've got like copies, hard copies, but I don't have a digital copy, you know? And so he's been spending, he just finished 2005, right? And so he's done 5 years so far of messages. That's a lot of messages, man, right? And he was doing it one by one before we learned that you could actually scan it, right? So thank God for technology. And so he was literally doing it, and then Kenny basically said, "Hey, what are you doing, man? You could scan it and then change it from, you know, Acrobat to Word and then, you know, fill in the blanks and whatnot." And, "Oh, really?" But he was just happy just to type line by line, word by word, right? You know, and for us as a staff, it really got us to thinking, you know, we looked at each other and said, "You know what? When's the last time someone did that? That just said, I just want to serve. That didn't regard himself as really as nothing. Menial work, right? Where we've had some people literally have to pull teeth to get them to do a little something, right? It's just, that's just as a commentary, right? Just throw that out there for us. You know, even in the area of serving and all these things, right? A lot of times it's become about me. You know, and if we want to be a church of impact, if we want to be a church, you know, that does great things for God, you know, that we feel like God has called us to, it will require that we lose ourselves, right? It will require that we love others more important than ourselves. I'm telling you, there's going to be changes that are coming that are, you know, in some ways going to be seismic for many of us, right? You know, we're no longer going to be, you know, a finance church, you know, where a lot of finance people are at, right? You know, there's something different that's going to happen, you know, and I'll suggest to you that needs to happen. But in order for that to happen, we have to get out of ourselves, right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, right? Let's quit looking down on other people because of their status, because of the car that they drive, the clothes that they wear, because of the bank that they work at or the place that they don't work at. You know, I'm just sick of it, man. And I'm sick of the conversations, the looking down on people because of their looks, you know, because of their body shape. you know, because of this or that, you know, it's time to change. You know, and we prioritize ourselves and refocus ourselves to be first and foremost the church of love, period. And let everything flow from that. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let's really ask God to speak to us deeply. In your faith, in all these things, are you the center of the universe? Or as a parent, is your child the center of your universe? Or is it God? In your relationships, is that other person the center of your universe? Or maybe it's you, and that's why relationships don't work for you. Or is God the center? Yes, this is very convicting. I'm utterly convicted myself. But it's needed in our time. I'm telling you, God's going to do some amazing things. But God is always looking for people through whom He can do those things. And if it's about me, myself, and I, Ezekiel has a little phrase and says, well, those are the swamps and the marshes, and they don't get to live. I want the Holy Spirit to really speak to you, to really challenge you regarding your faith, regarding your relationship with God. You know, some of us, you know, we've never gone on a mission trip, done something that's just so pivotal of God's commands. But we spend a lot of time going to personal enrichment conferences. Because it's all about me. We've never given ourselves cross-culturally. But we take a lot of vacation time, laying in the sun, eating fine food. I mean, nothing wrong with that. But surely, we can think of others more important than ourselves. And obey Christ's command to go. I mean, I can just go down the line by line by line. But let the Holy Spirit do that to you. Let's ask Him to change our hearts. Simply put, let's repent. Let's turn away and run to the throne room of grace and ask for a change to happen in our lives. How appropriate that today is the Lord's Supper. And as you're praying, let me read this text. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. The same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. The Lord's table is about coming to a place where it's about Jesus. It's conforming ourselves to the image of Christ. And the word there is this, the sharing of His suffering. It's being like Him. We have the added blessing today. We brought back bread from North Korea. This would be the bread that 10,000 kids will eat on a daily basis, given over from the donations of people all around the world. You know, and has a special meaning for us that we remember the North Koreans as we partake. You know, some scholars have said that right now what's happening in North Korea actually is the same exact time before the famine, right? They call it the Great March, you know, and some commentators have said that the beginning of the famine, right, actually it's worse now through the whole currency revaluation and whatnot. It's a dire situation right now. Now we take a time as we are taking communion that we think of others more important than ourselves. And so we'll take with that heart in mind. We're going to be passed around, and it's bread, and it's, I just want you to take a piece out of it and hold the juice, and we'll take it together. Do this first. Follow with the bread so they have two hands. Huh? So just tear off a piece and
in these sails,
Is there anyone who's not received the elements yet? Let's pray together, huh? And as you're holding these in your hand, let's just reflect on the life of Christ. How he lived for other people. How he suffered on behalf of other people. Where he says in John that I only do the things that are pleasing to him. And as the people of God, as we're called to be like Christ, how that should be our desire as well. Instead of living a life that's only pleasing to ourselves, that lives a life that's pleasing to Him. And as we come to the Lord's table, this is what we remember. Remember how he lived and how he loved, how he sacrificed, even property, money. It didn't mean anything to him because Jesus never lived for this world, and we ought not to do the same either. And so in our own way, let's spend some time and let's just thank Him. Thank Him for what He has done, what He is continuing to do, and thank Him for the example that He has set before us. That we may have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together a little bit. Ourselves, God, and we come to your table, God, and we thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. We thank you for your body broken for us, God. We thank you, Lord, that you regarded me, people in this room, in this world, more important than yourself, God. And because you esteemed others as more important, you went to the cross. So help us to go to the cross daily, God. We thank you for your blood poured out for us, God. Lord, that it brings us life. Life, God, the strength to live the life that you called us to, God. Not for ourselves, Lord, but for you and for others. And so we humbly come and say, help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus. We bless you for your sacrifice. Let's take together this Christ's body broken for you, the blood of the covenant poured out for you. you're able, let's rise to our feet. Let's sing this song. And if Jesus is not at the center right now, whatever is in your heart, just remove it and place Him right there.
Jesus be the center. Jesus be the center. Be my source, be my light. Jesus be the center. Jesus, be the center, be my home, be my home, be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus, be the fire in my heart. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live.
Grab someone's hand next to you. Let's pray for one another, huh? Let's regard the person next to you more important than yourself. In that way, with the passion that you would pray for yourself or pray for someone whom you love, like your family member or whatnot, let's pray for the person next to you with that same kind of passion. They deserve nothing less than that. So let's lift each other up to the Lord. Let's pray.
Jesus. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that
we humbly come today, God. Lord, and we say that we have been crucified with Christ. But it's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we live, now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and delivered Himself up for us. Lord, we are dead, but we're still on this earth. And while we're on this earth, God, we want to live for You. We want to live for others, Lord. God, we're sick of being the center of the universe, God, and we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, individually as a church, God, we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness as a leader, God. Would you come and do what you have longed to do in our lives, God? Lord, as we get out of self, Lord, we can get into you. And so we thank you for this invitation, Lord. And we run to that throne of grace, God, and we receive your mercy in our time of need. We bless you, God. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us this week as we seek to love you, to love others more important than ourselves, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me. God bless you. Have a great week this week.